Scripture reading for this evening is from Psalms chapter 105, verses 16 through 24. Psalms chapter 105, verses 16 through 24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Thankful for your presence, and especially those that are visiting. I'd like to extend our welcome to you, and that you are our honored guests. I'd encourage you to get out a Bible and turn back to the book of Genesis, which is where we will be studying most of the things this morning. The whole of the book of Genesis is an action scene of exciting and moving players. There is adventure, mystery, drama, intrigue, emotion, love, and passion. In the story that we'll be covering this morning, every one of these characteristics is intensely manifested and dramatically portrayed. No one can charge God Almighty of giving to mankind a dry or dull beginning book. Rather, it is an attention-arresting action book. At the vortex of all of this amazing action stands tall the dynamic Joseph. His story climaxes the Genesis characters. His illustrious life sort of brings to a peak the graphic book of beginnings. You can read of his birth back in Genesis chapter 30, and in verse 22, where it reads, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' So she called his name Joseph, and said, 'The Lord shall add to me another son.'" Joseph was born in Padan Aram, or Mesopotamia, right around B.C. 1746, according to Usher. The full story of Joseph can be found in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. We'll be highlighting key accounts throughout our study this morning from these chapters. But if you want to go into more detail, I would encourage you to read those passages. The true story of Joseph is one well known to all serious scholars, sincere students, and small children brought up in the church. We will spend our time this morning with Joseph as he plays various unique and illustrious roles in the unfolding of God's eternal purpose and divine will to man. As we are introduced to Joseph, we come to know that he was a favorite. He was known as the favorite. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3, it reads, "Now Israel," that is Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors." The favoritism is shown to him by his father, Jacob, time and time again. We just read that he was given this tunic of many colors, something that small children are taught so often. He was the firstborn blessings were taken from Reuben and given to Joseph, bypassing Judah as well as all of his other brothers. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, He was indeed the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, both became heads of two tribes of Israel. Joseph received an extra land portion, more than his brothers, in Genesis 48, verse 22. He was noted by his father as one distinguished among his brethren. And he received special blessings from Jacob in Genesis 49, 22 through 26. There are many reasons for Jacob showing Joseph this favoritism. First of all, we read that he was the son of his old age, and thus it would be natural. He was the son of his beloved wife, Rachel, whom he worked for 14 years for Laban. If you recall that story, he worked for 7 years with the agreement that he would marry Rachel, and then he was given Leah. And so then he worked an additional 7 years so that he could marry Rachel. Joseph reminded him of Rachel, who died giving birth to her second son, Benjamin, because he was beautiful of form and appearance, just as Rachel was. It's worth noting that parental partiality is unwise and begs trouble. This is not the purpose of my lesson, but I'm just going to make a point anyways. It fosters jealousy and causes envy, which is sin. Both of these are listed within the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. We ought to be careful not to sin ourselves or cause anyone else to sin. The better way is to fight against natural favoritism by showing equality and fairness. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 21, it reads, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. But Joseph wasn't just a favorite of his father. He was a favorite when it came to God as well. If God has ever had any favored people, and he has for some 1,500 years, the Israelite nation was directly blessed by God, then surely Joseph was near the top of the list. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 16, Moses mentions Joseph and how he was separate from his brothers during his final blessings to the children of Israel. This is right before the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan, and yet Moses was not allowed to pass. But he mentions Joseph. God's favorite people are whoever does the will of God. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 48, it says, But he answered and said to the one who told him, Who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Over in Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 28, it says, Then Peter began to say to him, See, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Joseph stands out by character and calling as one favored by God. Joseph stands out among the patriarchs in some respects with preeminence. His nobility of character, his purity of life and heart, his generosity as a ruler and brother make him an illustration of that type of man which Christ was to give to the world in perfection. Joseph was a type of Christ, not in the sense that the Bible specifically states this, but in the sense that you can draw so many similarities between them and how they lived their lives. This should motivate us to follow the example of Joseph, since we are to emulate Christ in our lives. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21, it says, For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Joseph was also a dreamer. This appellation was given to Joseph in disgust and derision by his envious brothers, but nevertheless the designation was true. In Genesis chapter 37 and verse 19, it says, "Then they said to one another, 'Look, this dreamer is coming.'" This is Joseph's brothers speaking to each other. Children probably remember Joseph for his dreams of sheaves of grain and stars of the sky that bowed to him, for his interpretations of the dreams of the butler and of the baker, as well as his interpretation of Pharaoh's dream about the seven lean cows that ate up the seven fat cows, yet became no larger, and the seven lean ears of grain that swallowed up the seven fat ears of grain, yet did not increase in size. His own dream was fulfilled by his brothers bowing to him when they came to Egypt to beg for food, and to beg it from their own brother, who was now governor of Egypt. In Genesis chapter 42 and in verse 6, it reads, "Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." The first time that Joseph interpreted dreams was when he was in prison. The butler's dreams of picking grapes off of the three branches and squeezing them in Pharaoh's cup was rightly interpreted when within 3 days he would be reinstated to his previous position as the king's cupbearer. The baker's dream of the birds eating the three baskets of bread on his head was also correctly interpreted, that he would be hung within 3 days and the birds would eat his flesh. These accounts can be found in Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 23. Joseph's dreams illustrate one of the many ways of the Old Testament revelation. It was mentioned in our class today, this morning, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." As God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, in Exodus 3, he spoke to Joseph in dreams. Joseph's interpretations were not his own, but were of God. In Genesis chapter 40, and in verse 8, it says, "And they said to him, 'We each have a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.' So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" In Genesis 41, verse 16, "So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" In Genesis 41, 28, "This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Today, God speaks to mankind in his Son through the pages of the living letter, the New Testament. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets." In verse 2 it says, "has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds." In chapter 4 and verse 12 of Hebrews, It reads, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We are now living in what the Bible calls the last days. This period is from the cross of Christ until the end of time, which we can read in 1 Corinthians 15:24. There will not be any additional verbal communications from heaven, as the Word of God, as is perfect, complete, and final. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." In 2 John verse 9, it says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." In Jude verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." This is an important concept to understand, that there will not be any verbal communications in the last days. I know some of you know this, but the last like 5 weeks or so, I've been communicating with a couple Mormon sisters. They approached me on campus a while back, and we've been studying with them a little bit. And they have some interesting beliefs. Obviously, they believe in this Book of Mormon, which on the front cover says "Another Testament of Jesus Christ," which is relatively ironic. When you read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul specifically states that you should not accept any other gospel, which is not a gospel, even if an angel were to approach you. And they agree with this statement, actually, because they believe that this book is the doctrine of Christ, even though Christ did not preach it. So I'm not entirely sure how that works. But it goes to show you have to understand what the Scripture says, and you have to be a discerner of it, that you have to actually understand and look at it from an overall standpoint. And it goes to show that indoctrination from an early age is extremely difficult to break. So it's something that you have to look out for. Of course, God is continually declaring himself, his glory, through his creation. If you turn over to Psalm 19, in Psalm 19, in verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." You can just look outside and see God. I recently went out to California to some national parks, to Yosemite, to Kings Canyon, to Sequoia. And you see these mountain ranges, and you're just awestruck. Like, wow. You go to the Grand Canyon, and you're just like, this is magnificent. And you think to yourself, this is the power of God. Joseph was also called the man, in quotes. This designation for Joseph is suggested to us by Pharaoh's exuberant expression concerning Joseph, who had just interpreted his dreams. In Genesis chapter 41 and verse 38, it says, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God'" — the word spirit in this passage is from the Hebrew word ruach, and is the same word used in Genesis 41:8 concerning Pharaoh's spirit being troubled over the dreams that he had. The ruach in the is the seat of senses, affections, and emotions. The phrase ruach Elohim, as understood by Pharaoh, meant the spirit or intelligence of God. Joseph had the spirit of God. He had the wisdom and understanding that came from God. He was discerning and wise, Genesis 41:39. Joseph was a real man of courage and of bravery. When asked by his father to go to Shechem and see about the welfare of his brothers, he went without hesitation. This displayed many manly courage and bravery, since the distance was considerable, some 60 miles, and he was right around 16, 17 years old. A long journey for anyone, especially in those days. Despite how Joseph's brothers felt about him, he still did as his father commanded. Joseph's brothers hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Their hatred grew more intensive when they realized that his dreams indicated that he was to rule over them. They couldn't tolerate that idea. Note the compound nature of their sin and evil. They began to hate Joseph. That hatred intensified until they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. It led them to rebel against him and to be deeply jealous, envious, and furious. Having this growing hatred, they only needed a good opportunity to release it. The spark that produced the explosion was supplied by the sight of Joseph dressed in his coat of many colors and being so far from home and carrying protective arms of his father. They cold-bloodedly drew him into a pit, sold him to a Midianite caravan for 20 shekels of silver, dipped his coat in the blood of a goat, tore it up, and then told their father that he was eaten by a wild beast. That's pretty extreme. Does this not parallel with the story of Jesus? God sent his son to earth, and he was hated by his own brethren, the Jews, to the point of his crucifixion on the cross. Despite this deed, Jesus still has compassion on us, just as Joseph had on his brothers while in Egypt, which we'll get to in a bit. Joseph was a man of character and of integrity. He made the very best of every situation in life, and thus his every experience turned out to be a blessed event. Though hated, scorned, rejected, and sold into slavery, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, as we read in Genesis 39, verse 2. He found favor in the sight of Potiphar, an Egyptian officer, the captain of the bodyguard, who had bought him. And he was made overseer of his entire house. Because of his sympathetic, cheerful, and courteous spirit, the Lord was with him and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer when he was in prison, so that Joseph was made to have charge over all the prisoners. Joseph was a man that exercised personal discipline and practiced moral righteousness. His conduct within Potiphar's house is proof of this statement. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 39, in Genesis chapter 39, beginning in verse 7, you all know the story well. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." This passage of Scripture could not be any more relevant than it is today. Had Joseph not been a virtuous man, he would have succumbed to this temptation. But Joseph looked for and took that way of escape that the Lord has promised to supply to all of us, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. And thus he kept his spotless character and moral excellence. This story is applicable to us all, but especially to younger people. There are many lessons that we can learn by studying the story of Joseph. But there is one thing that really stands out to me, especially in this story. I believe the most important thing that we can learn from Joseph is that our mindset, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, no matter what temptation we may have in front of us, our mindset is locked in to one thing, and that's serving God. Joseph's mindset was to serve God, and he had purposed in his heart to abide by this before he was even in the situation with Potiphar's wife. How do I know this? And it's based on his reaction in verses 8 and 9, where it says, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" Joseph purposed in his mind that he would serve God and not sin against him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." To compare how impressive this story of Joseph is and his reaction, let's compare him to David, who we all know had a heart after, his heart was after God's, the man after God's own heart. How would David have reacted if he were in Joseph's shoes and Potiphar's wife was replaced with Bathsheba? We all know the answer to this question. In fact, David succumbed to this fleshly desire, and he wasn't even in nearly as tempting of a situation as Joseph was. The man after God's own heart fell to this lustful sin where Joseph did not. Let us take heed to this story and purpose in our minds to do God's will, regardless of the circumstance we find ourselves in. This doesn't mean that you should go put yourself in situations that you know that this temptation will occur in. So you have to be mindful of that. But in your mind, you should have this purpose that no matter what I find myself in, I'm going to look to God for the answer. Joseph became governor of Egypt. Pharaoh is happy to appoint Joseph as ruler or governor over the land of Egypt. We read this in Genesis 41, 40, and 43. Since it was Joseph who interpreted his dreams, and who the man of discernment and wisdom, he was given this position. Joseph was now 30 years old and fit for the duty because of his checkered life of experiences. One of the main duties as governor was the arranging for the growing and storing of the grain during the 7 years of abundance, and then the selling and trading of it during the 7 years of famine. Whatever might be said about Joseph's rulership, tactics, and grain handling policies, etc., in his defense, we simply note that instead of the people complaining against Joseph as the destroyer of their liberties, the people applauded him as the savior of their lives in Genesis 47:25. Joseph was also one to forgive. Joseph had a forgiving spirit towards his brothers when they begged for food in Egypt. He had the power to give them a taste of their own medicine, to pay them back for what they had done to him so many years prior. But he had compassion on them. Joseph understood the providence of God and the role that his brothers played in God's plan. Quickly, if you go over to Genesis chapter 45, this is when Joseph is revealing his true identity to his brothers. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, it says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. Then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance.'" We should emulate Joseph's forgiving nature. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 32, it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." The lessons from the life of Joseph are innumerable and invaluable. As Joseph was nearing death, he spoke to his brethren. In Genesis 50 and verse 24, it says, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Who could be more competent to utter such a statement than Joseph? A man who trusted completely in God. The faith and fidelity of Joseph lives on in the record of his life that God has preserved for us. His life instills in us confidence, trust, character, faith, fidelity, integrity, bravery, courage, strength, discipline, righteousness, hope, assurance, forgiveness, and virtue. May we take the story of Joseph to heart and live as he did, completely devoted to God. So I ask you the question, are you living completely devoted to God right now, just as Joseph did? In order to be pleasing to God, you must first be in a right relationship with him have you put on Christ through the waters of baptism? There are simple steps to becoming a child of God. You must first hear Romans 10:17. You must believe Hebrews 11:6. You must repent Acts 17:30 and 31. You must confess that Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, as we read in Acts 2:38. But that's just the beginning. You must live faithfully onward from that point and be faithful unto death. And we are promised that we will have a crown of life. Our hope of salvation was bought at the ultimate price, the price of the blood of the Son of God. We owe Christ more than we could possibly ever give him, but we must at least give him our best, our undivided devotion to him. Have you been doing that up to this point? Have you been devoted to him completely with a mindset to always serve him no matter the circumstances? I would ask all of you to examine yourselves and think about what Christ did for you and what you're doing for him. For God to be pleasing with you, you must first be in a right relationship with him. You can be baptized this very morning for the remission of sins. If you've already been baptized and would like the prayers of the church, the forgiveness of your sins, you can also come to the front. Whatever your need may be, we ask that you would come to the front as we stand and sing.